We got married right before Jim finished dental school, but then was getting ready to get into a 3-year residency in North Carolina. So we were packing up our lives in Pittsburgh, moving down to North Carolina, and we just had this huge number of debt that was coming for us by the time Jim was finished with his 11 years of college. We had started coming to the summit that fall when we moved down to North Carolina. And I remember pretty early on hearing Pastor JD preach on generosity, and just really, we felt really convicted that the Lord was calling us to be generous, but we didn't have anything really but debt.
Yeah, I felt like at the time when we had multiple hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt, had a little stream of income coming in, you know, you look at the dollars or cents we were giving, like, well, yeah, this isn't, we're gonna, can hardly buy a chair with this money here, you know, but it was just that working that muscle of when you have a little bit, giving still a significant percentage. And then when you have more, it just became, it's been so much easier now. And the Lord's been so faithful and so generous to us when I just didn't know how we were gonna get out of this hole, or I didn't know, you know, giving was the opposite thing that we should have been doing, but it's just, the Lord's been so faithful to us throughout the journey, so.
Yeah. I think being a good steward really just changes the way I think about anything that I have. It reframes it that it's not mine. It's not something that I have earned or deserve, but something that the Lord has given me. That's helped me, again, like open my hands to what is in front of me and what we do have and think about it instead of how can I build my kingdom? How can we build our kingdom? How can we provide for our kids? It's more about how can we allow the Lord to use what we have to build his kingdom and to glorify him instead of ourselves. We've been at the summit for a long time, and so we have had the pleasure of hearing a lot of really powerful teaching about the importance of generosity, of stewardship, of giving. And anytime we've had an opportunity to be prayerful about what our faith commitment might be, I've always been really encouraged that we have gotten to the point where, yes, here's where it felt comfortable, and then push it a little bit farther so that it's a little bit scary, and get, maybe even get creative sometimes of what are the things that I want to hold on to the most, and how can I feel like I'm a visual person, so how do I just like peel my like grip a little bit looser with some of those things?
And I think of early on in our marriage, we had every reason not to give. Lots of debt. We wanted to buy a house. We wanted to start a family. We wanted to, you know, invest in a business, all these things. We're new to the area, new to the church, every reason to not give. But the Lord laid it on our hearts to be faithful early on. And like Lauren said, we've just seen him be generous and give abundantly back to us. And we've been very encouraged by that.
Well, hey, Summit family, if you have your Bibles, I want you to meet me in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 24 of Matthew chapter 6, where for the last several weeks we have been looking at this whole important central idea of stewardship, and specifically how we steward the money and possessions God has placed in our hands. Matthew chapter 6, these are not the words of some preacher only or some prosperity preacher. These are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure here on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, verse 22. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Will you pray with me? Then off we go. God, thank you. Thank you for your word and our commitment here at the Summit Church to give to these people the whole counsel of God. Lord, I need your grace as never before, both in what I say and how I say what I say, as we dive into this very delicate subject of money and possessions. God, my aim, of course, is to not be contentious or legalistic. I want to be hopeful and inspiring. But on the other hand, Lord God, I don't want to be a people pleaser. I want to give to these people what thus saith the Lord. So God, just edit out anything that would attract undue attention to myself or is of the flesh, and edit in everything, Lord God, which would honor and glorify your name and encourage your people. Father, I do pray that your gospel and this teaching, Lord God, would just poke and prod into the various nooks and crannies of our lives, and that God, we would leave here, Father, more committed to navigating life as stewards, not owners, but stewards of all that you have entrusted to us. It is in Jesus' name I pray all these things, amen. In the spring of 2015, it was a very interesting time in the Loritz household. We had a whole lot going on. Namely, we were gearing up from a move from Memphis, Tennessee to New York City. We were purging our 3,600 square foot home where we had spent the last several years there in a suburb of Memphis called Collierville. And we were going to downsize from a 3,600 square foot home in Collierville, Tennessee to a 900 square foot apartment on the Upper West Side of Manhattan, which, by the way, I was going to pay three times the amount in rent than I was on my mortgage in my home there in Collierville, but I digress. Oh, we put our yes on the table, and that means a whole lot. So here we are getting ready for this move, and it's a very humbling and purifying experience, at times even nauseating, just as a point of confession, just all the stuff we had accumulated that we just had to get rid of. And then my wife, I had this vast personal library of books, and she was standing in front of it, pointing to it, and channeling her inner Al Pacino, and she said, "Say goodbye to your little friends. It's time for them to go." I knew that was coming. I knew that where we were going, there just wasn't any room to house all these books I had been amassing over the last decade plus in ministry. My initial thought was I was going to take these books and put them in storage. I was just going to let them sit in storage until we could find a bigger place that could accommodate those books. But something in me just said, man, that just isn't the most responsible move that I could make. I knew exactly what I needed to do. See, over the previous 12 years as a church planter and pastor there in Memphis, what I would do every single year is I would pick six men who had been called to vocational ministry and were part of our residency, and I would disciple these six individuals. I'd take them on trips with me. They'd eat dinner in our homes. We just flowed. We just did life with one another. And 12 years later, some 70 plus of those men had launched out into full-time vocational ministry. Many of them stayed in the city of Memphis. Others of them went across the country, planted churches, and got into other aspects of ministry. And here I was, and I knew that these men did not have the resources that I had as it relates to these books. So I knew that it would be irresponsible for me to just let them sit in storage. And so I got on a little text chain, and I sent out a very painful text that said, "If you want these books, you can have them." Over the next several weeks, they cleaned me out. Cleaned me out. And then over the next several years, something interesting began to happen. Inevitably, these men I had discipled who were serving in full-time vocational ministry would invite me to come and preach at their churches, spend time with their leaders, and sit in their homes. I'd sit in their homes at their dinner tables. I'd sit in their offices. And inevitably, I'd peer up on their bookshelves, and there are the books that I'd given them. Just about all of them said in their own way, "Hey, Brian, I want you to know that these books have had a profound influence on my preaching and my ministry and in my apprenticeship to Jesus. They've really shaped me." It hit me that I hadn't lost anything giving them away. In a lot of ways, I'd gained a lot. The multiplying impact that one act of generosity had, not just on 70 plus men that I had discipled, but on the thousands of people that they were leading collectively. And to think I was going to let them just sit in storage. Today, I'm not here to solicit for some book drive we're going to do at the Summit Church. I'm here to talk to you about the sheer joy of generosity. If you've come here expecting to be beaten down or chided or scolded, you've come to the wrong place. I don't think for a minute that when Jesus says these words in our text, I don't think he's got a frown on his face. I don't think he's scolding us. I don't think he's chiding us. In fact, I think he's giving us an invitation into joy, a kind of joy Amazon can't give us, a kind of joy no car dealership can give us, but a kind of joy that is directly related to investing into heavenly treasure, into what really matters in life. And I want to take that posture with you today. I want to invite you into this joy that Jesus is offering. It's important that as we come to Matthew chapter 6, that we kind of get our biblical bearings. Matthew chapter 6 is right smack dab in the middle of the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is all about kind of core curriculum of what disciples of Jesus Christ need to look like, what life in the kingdom is all about. Jesus begins by talking about the Beatitudes, these characteristics his followers should have. He talks about right out the gate, blessed are the poor in spirit, that is a disposition of desperation, and how humility should be kind of the epicenter of all of us. From there, he talks about in these Beatitudes about the need to be merciful and to be pure in heart and to be peacemakers. And right on the heels of that, he calls us into a life of mission by reminding us that, hey, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Right on the heels of that, he talks about the supremacy and the seriousness of Scripture. And he says, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Take God's word seriously. And then from there, he talks about how we relate to one another and how we should treat people, even those who have wronged us. And he talks about loving our enemies. And now we come to our text, which is the same sermon. And he talks about generosity and stewardship of money and possessions. Here's what I want you to understand. To Jesus Christ, how we steward money and possessions is a core central idea to life in Christ. This is not just something that we see in the Sermon on the Mount. It is something that we see throughout the ministry of Jesus. Some 15% of his teaching, he is talking about this issue of money and possessions. In many of his interactions, he finds himself dealing with this issue. I'm thinking now of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. Can't you see the bit of consternation on his face where he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Here's what Jesus says. He doesn't say, just pray a prayer. He says, no, I want you to sell all your possessions, give to the poor, come follow me. Luke chapter 12, another young man comes to Jesus and wants Jesus to mediate in this dispute that he is having with his brother over what? Money and possessions. What does Jesus do? He tells him the story of a rich landowner who has a bumper crop, and instead of being generous towards God, he builds bigger barns. God then shows up and says, tonight your soul is required of you. Or one more, what about Zacchaeus? He's not just a tax collector, he is a chief tax collector. He has built a lifestyle off of greed and defrauding people. And yet when Jesus invites himself over Zacchaeus's house, the train wreck of the gospel invades his life. And Zacchaeus, in response to the gospel, says, listen, up to half my goods I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've wronged anyone, I'll restore it to them fourfold. And Jesus's response is today, salvation has come to your life. Now, it's interesting. If you just take these interactions, it sounds as if Jesus is saying what gets us into the kingdom is generosity. Sounds that way. So I just love it. Let me explain what Jesus meant. There's no way Jesus could be saying, be generous to get into the kingdom. That's work salvation. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works. So I don't pay my way. I don't buy my way into the kingdom. I don't be generous to get into the kingdom. Instead, the way I know the kingdom has gotten into me is I'm generous. A greedy, stingy Christian is an oxymoron. It is a contradiction in terms. If the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel begins on a note of generosity. Paul says of Jesus, though he were rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. We have an inheritance laid up in heaven for us because of the generosity of Christ. And my response is I navigate life with an open-handed posture of generosity. I love the true story of Sam Houston. He was a decorated soldier. He's a popular politician, true story, who came to faith in Jesus Christ later on in life to a lot of people's awe. They couldn't believe that this politician had come to faith in Jesus Christ. He gets baptized. Not long after getting baptized, word begins to seep out that Sam Houston, this politician who just got baptized, came to Christ, is paying half of a local Christian leader's salary. A bunch of Christians corner Sam Houston and they say, hey man, we know you're excited, but we think you need to kind of turn the volume down. You're doing a little bit too much. We hear you're giving half this Christian leader's salary and we don't think you should be doing. Why are you doing that, by the way? And I love Sam Houston's response. He says, because when I got baptized, my body didn't just get baptized, my wallet got baptized too. Freely we have received. I live a posture of generosity. It's in that theological framework that Jesus now says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure, treasure, treasure. Now, that's an interesting question. What is the precise nature, Jesus, of this treasure? Over the years, I've heard many well-intentioned Christians say, well, you know, Brian, treasure is not just money and possessions. It's your time, your talent, it's your passions. Brian, what would you say to that? That kind of treasure is this junk drawer term that's just everything, that everything should be given to God. I would say absolutely yes. But I suggest to you that when Jesus uses the word treasure, he has something very specific in mind, and that is money and possessions. How do we know this? The Greek word treasure is, that's the original language of our text, it is the word thesaurus, from which we get the English word. Thesaurus simply means a storehouse. The way we use it today, it's a storehouse of words. In Jesus' day, it was literally a storehouse. That's where you put all your valuables in. It's the same Greek word, thesaurus, that Jesus uses, that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 16. Look at it with me. Now, concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you, I love it, each of you is to put something aside and store. That's treasure. He says, I want you to put something aside. I suggest to you, he's not saying put your passions aside. He's not saying put your talents aside. He is literally saying put money, put possessions, put what is materially valuable aside. That's the idea of the word store. That's the idea of the word treasure. As he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. So linguistically, this idea speaks of that place where you put what is tangibly, materially valuable. But not only that, you don't have to spend a day in seminary to know this. Just read. Verse 24, Jesus ends by saying, you cannot serve God and money. Jesus is talking about money and possessions. Not only that, if you keep reading, beginning in verse 25, on through the end of the chapter, he now talks about worry and anxiety. Three times he says, do not be anxious, do not be anxious, do not be anxious. And I don't think it's by happenstance that right on the heels of talking about money and possessions, he now moves to worry and anxiety. Why? Because we all understand that the more one has, the more one has to worry about. This is what that great theologian, Christopher Wallace, AKA the notorious B.I.G. said when he said, more money, more problems. So let's just be clear. The easy way out is to make treasure just this junk drawer. But Jesus, not scolding, says, I want to talk to you about money and possessions. Because in indicator light of authentically faithful followers of Jesus, is they steward the material blessings of God in a way that doesn't just enrich themselves, but invests in the kingdom by laying up heavenly treasure. I always want to stand before you in authenticity. I always want to debunk any kind of pedestal some of you may have erroneously put me on, and to just come alongside of you and to just say, I'm in this journey of sanctification with you. So I just want to authentically say that if there is one major area I failed in my life, especially my early professional life, it is in this area of stewarding money and possessions. I told you a couple weeks ago when I was 22 years of age, I packed up my little Nissan Sentra there in Atlanta, Georgia, and my old college roommate, we just graduated together, hopped in the car with me. We ventured out I-20, destination Los Angeles. I enrolled in seminary, I was in grad school. At the same time, I accepted a job at a very large church, about the same size as Summit, about 13, 14,000 people. And I told you a couple weeks ago, my starting salary was $18,000 a year. I wasn't mad about it. I was happy about it. I mean, every time I got my paycheck, I felt like I had robbed the bank. Man, I can't believe I'm getting paid to teach and preach God's word and to study God's word and to disciple people. Like, it was just amazing. And yet here I am making $18,000 a year. Did I mention in Los Angeles? Barely keeping my head above water. I sat under great, faithful Bible teaching. Our pastor, just an amazing Bible teacher. He taught us faithfully about tithing, taught us faithfully about generosity. But I wouldn't give. And I had two reasons for not giving. One is I'm barely keeping my head above water. I don't feel like I'm being a poor steward. I'm not in crazy debt or anything like that. It doesn't feel like I have it. And the other reason is I didn't give is, hey man, it's a large church. What's my little $50, $60, $70? What's that gonna do here? Y'all don't need it. And that's where some of you all are. And I just wanna say, I have deep empathy for you. Some of you all, it's just you look at your finances and it feels like, man, we're just keeping our head above water. It's for multiple reasons. Maybe you just graduated from college, it's your first job, and you got student loans, you got all of the kinds of obligations, or maybe others of you, you're just coming off of a season of unemployment, you're back working again, but man, there's just a lot of stuff I gotta catch up on. Many reasons. And then maybe some of you too, as you're just kind of looking around Summit, just going, they seem to be doing okay. I want you to know on one level, I've got deep empathy. Some years later, I read a book on generosity, and there was a zinger of a question in that book that stopped me in my tracks. It was a moment of repentance. In this book, the author raised this question. Will you look at it with me? If your employer were to come to you right now and say, hey, we need all of our employees to take a 10% reduction in pay due to us being down in revenue, could you make it? Could you make it? That percentage isn't arbitrary. It's a percentage that connects to the tithe. Here's why it was convicting for me. I reflected back immediately when I was making 18K a year, and I had to confess, as tight as it was, I had to confess, I could make it. Because during that period, I still found money to buy shoes I didn't need, clothes I didn't need. I found money to field the plethora of dating requests that was coming my way. What I had to land on was generosity has nothing to do with the amount of zeros in one's bank account. It's what's in here. And let's not kid ourselves, Brian. If you won't be generous with $18, don't think you'll be generous with $18 million. So what's going on in here? As we end, I just want to give you three quick points followed by three quick applications. And we're done. Some of you are like, man, this is crazy quick. When you talk about money, you make it quick. Jesus, in verse 21, says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What he is calling us to in this text is generosity. What he's dealing with is the concept of our hearts. In the Bible, the heart is the totality of who you really are. It's as if Jesus is saying, hey, Brian, if I really want to know who you really are, let's just walk through your bank statements. Let's just walk through your credit cards. That's you. Like that's you. So Jesus helps us to see greed misaligns, it divides our hearts from God. Jesus says, if you want to have a heart that's in alignment with God, I love it. You don't need to pray about it. You don't need to fast about it. He says, here's how you do a heart alignment, generosity. Generosity unleashes a full court press on idols of greed and materialism in our hearts. It says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Send your treasure ahead, as Pastor JD said the other week. So if I were to come to you and I were to say, hey man, amazing stock tip, sure thing stock tip, and I start talking about a company you've never heard of before, you don't know anything about this company, but purely on the strength of my words, purely on the strength of our relationship, you decide to, okay, Brian, I trust you. I'm gonna pour money into this thing I've never heard of before, I've never seen before. I'm gonna pour money into that. What's gonna now happen to you in the days and weeks and months that follow? You're probably gonna start reading about this company. You're gonna be checking your little app on your smartphone, seeing how the stock is doing. You're gonna find yourself engaged on new levels intellectually and emotionally like you never have been before. Why? Because you've sent your money ahead and your heart's catching up. Jesus says, I have a sure thing stock tip for you. It's an entity you've never seen before. It is heaven. This is a sure thing. When I send my treasure ahead, my heart catches up. Why be generous? Jesus says, because generosity realigns our hearts with God's, But secondly, why be generous? Because generosity gives us the right perspective. Look at verses 22 to 23. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The imagery of lamp or light in the Bible is telling. The idea of lamp or light in the Bible, it speaks of two things. One, it speaks of the presence of God. I could take you back to the Exodus event where the children of Israel are now leaving Egypt on their way to the promised land. And it says that the presence of God would guide them through a pillar of fire. See the light at night? That is the presence of God. It also has to do with the guidance of God. That's why Psalm 119 says that your word is a light unto my feet. It literally guides me. God is trying to guide you, but how do we allow him to guide us? He says the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is, keyword, healthy. Again, Matthew is documenting Jesus's words. He's documenting them in Greek. The Greek word for healthy is haplous. Haplous means, you guessed it, generous. It is that same Greek word, haplous, that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 9:11 when he says, look at it, you will be enriched in every way to be haplous, or generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Here, Jesus is helping us to see this principle. We organize our lives around what has our attention. And if we want to navigate life with God's perspective, generosity, Jesus is helping us to see, is the key. Now, let me give you a quick point, some points of application here. Some of you are sitting here and what has your attention is earthly treasure. It is material goods. Now, let me just say this. Some of those goods are good. Some of you are saying, listen, we're trying to buy our first home. And in many, dare I even say most cases, buying a home is a great investment. In fact, when I read the Bible says, in general, you only do three things with money. You gain it, you give it, you grow it. You gain it, you give it, you grow it. You gain it, you give it, you grow it. Part of growing it, that's the parable of the talents. The idea here is the master has put two talents in one servant's hand. He gets two more back. Well done. You grew it from two to four. Well done. Another person gets five talents. He gets 10 talents back. Well done. You grew up from five to 10. Well done. So there's a part of this that says, I want you to feel the tension. I think God is pleased when a part of the money he's entrusting to us, we're actually growing it. But here's the problem. For some of us, what's got us consumed is, I gotta buy this house, I gotta buy whatever, I'm just using the house as an example, and now all my extra goes to that. And there's nothing investing in heavenly treasure. That's the problem. Others of us, what's got our attention is retirement savings. I got to catch up. Anything extra's got to go. And of course the Bible says that good stewardship, a part of that means saving. You can't read the Proverbs without seeing that. But if all of your money is being dumped into that and there's nothing, no consideration for heavenly treasure. John Wesley is one of my favorite Christians in church history. There's so much I could say about him. I just read another biography on him. A very complex, nuanced individual. A lot of stuff about Wesley he got wrong. And one of the areas that every time I read Wesley, the Spirit of God just profoundly speaks to me is how he stewarded money and possessions. His baseline, John Wesley said, he says, I judge all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity. Why be generous? Because generosity realigns our hearts with God's. Why be generous? Because generosity gives us the right perspective. Why be generous? Because generosity gives us deep joy. Jesus ends by saying, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Greek word here for love, it means to take pleasure in. It means to be excited about. It means to find deep affection for, deep joy in. Again, it's the concept of joy. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you an invitation to joy. Kind of joy Amazon can't give you or Nordstrom can't give you. On the other side of this deep joy is generosity. That joy and generosity are connected, exactly what Paul meant when he told the Corinthians, God loves a cheerful, hilarion, Greek word, hilarion. From that word, we get the English word hilarious from. God loves a cheerful giver. The idea here is, in my experience, joy isn't so much found before I give it. It's found in while or after I give it. 25 years of marriage, Corey and I have had those moments where we've gotten on each other's nerves. There have been times when I've been driving down the street, and man, I got one nerve left, and I feel like she's breakdancing on it, and she would say the same thing too, and man, I'm just not feeling you right now. And there have been times literally when the Holy Spirit's like, man, why don't you pull over and get her some flowers? Just pull over right here to Whole Foods, and just get her some flowers. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not feeling generous at that moment. But every single time I pull over, get the flowers, and give it to her, even when I don't feel it, the feelings come. Jesus says, I have deep joy waiting for you. I want to close the loop on the story that I shared with about my own journey and failures in this area. So I spent some time at that church, very large church, and God calls me to serve at another church, this other church that I'm at. I'm on staff and conservative church, I would say, like ours, but they had very bad teaching on giving. It's kind of this bad theology that some have come to call grace giving, and pretty much what that means is their argument was the New Testament really doesn't say anything about tithing. There's one passage, Matthew 23, which Pastor JD referenced. And so because it doesn't say anything about it, you don't have to do it. Just kind of give as you feel led. And that's very bad theology, because the spirit of the New Testament is to go over, above, and beyond the law. In fact, if you just read Matthew chapter 5, here's what you're going to discover. Jesus is going to say, you have heard that it was said, reference to the law, but I say to you. So here's what I want you to understand. Proper biblical teaching, the tithe is not the ceiling, it's the floor. I'll come back to that in just a few moments. So I'm getting this bad teaching. It's making a way for just immaturity on my part. We don't give, I don't give for years. And then we end up planting a church in Memphis, and things are really tight. Young family, I think when we landed there, our oldest was maybe 2, and our next son hadn't had Jaden yet. He was 6 months, and things are just really, really tight. And then we hit one of those seasons where, you know, unexpected bills come. I don't know how it works in your house, but I never just get an unexpected bill. No, they bring their aunties, their uncles, their cousins. They have a nice little family reunion right on our front porch, and it's just kind of one of those seasons where the bottom is falling out. And I'm in my room. I'm crying out to God. God, we need you to show up. Da, da, da. And I sense the Spirit of God saying, hey, bro, this isn't just life-lifing. I am actively resisting you because you are living in willful disobedience. I need you to honor me with my money. sort of like what Pastor JD was saying last week with Haggai chapter 1. He was poking holes in our purse. I said, okay, I give. We begin this journey of tithing. And then shortly after, I hear this pastor. I was over in England. I couldn't even tell you his message. But he just had this zinger of a line. He says, yeah, every year, you know, he says, we got to tithing and we didn't feel like that's where the journey ended. So he says, every year we add a percentage point to the tithe. And something in me resonated. Came home, talked to Corey, says, I want to do that. So we've been on this journey. And it's crazy. God has taken us from a posture of lack to a posture of abundance. This is not so much about giving to Summit. I want you to hear me. We don't ever give to a church. We give through a church. It's for what it means to be a disciple of His. Anyways, so here I am. The other day, Corey and I get on an airplane. We fly out to L.A. I had to preach at the largest church in L.A. for their Sunday evening service, part of a week-long revival. But we got there early because two of our kids are out there. We want to spend some time with them. So I knew I would have that Sunday morning off, which is like a rare thing for me. So I sensed the Holy Spirit say before I got on the plane, hey, why don't you just hop on social media and just kind of throw it out there that, hey, if you pastor a church in the LA area, I got this Sunday morning off, and you're a congregation of 300 people or less, I would love to come preach at your church with one stipulation that you don't pay me a dime. Well, people responded, and I ended up preaching at this one church in the heart of LA, 80 people. And 20 of them had come because they saw my social media post. They don't even go to the church. It's a small church. So I get there, since the Holy Spirit saying, oh, and I need you to give this pastor an honorarium. Like, you're not going to take anything from him. I need you to give him something. And he gave me a dollar amount. And I said, can you repeat that? He says, you heard me. So and bless this pastor. I just also sense the Holy Spirit saying, I need you to preach to these 80 people. Not even like you preach at Summit. Preach like you're preaching at a 10,000 person black church that makes you sweat. Like, preach your heart out. So I preach my heart out, give this money to this pastor. He's moved to tears. He says, man, you have no idea how timely this is. I then go to this large church that evening. The sanctuary seats 3,200 people. They were lined up down the streets. They give me a very kind honorarium. Corey and I crawl into bed that night, and I said to her, sweetheart, it's one of the best days of my life. And it has nothing to do with what this large church gave me. I said, my soul came alive just being a blessing to an 80-person church. Joy. Randy Alcorn says, God does not bless us to simply increase our standard of living, but to increase our standard of giving. Let's go home on this. Okay, Brian, what's next? Let me give you three quick things. We're done. Number one, I really want you to wrestle with the question of enough. Let me tell you what I mean. The tithe is the floor. It's not the ceiling. It's the starting place. And so I want to encourage all of us, go in that direction. If a non-believer were to ask me, how do you know the Bible is true? One of the verses on my short list would be Malachi chapter 3. Bring all you tithes into the storehouse. I'm going to pour you out a blessing that you won't even have room enough to receive. I believe the storehouse is the place where you get fed. I have come to the conviction that places I minister, I am getting fed by Pastor JD, and I have the conviction that this needs to be the place that that just experiences the tithe. But in order to live into generosity, we're going to have to come to terms with contentment, and the idea of contentment is the idea of enough. Jesus says in Luke 12, watch out for greed. What blows my mind about that? What blows my mind? He never says watch out for adultery. He never says watch out for lust. He never says watch out for lying. Why? Because every other sin, you know you've crossed the line right when you've done it. But greed is so subtle, we don't know we've crossed the line until we're miles beyond it. I am not going to say, you know, I'm not going to say what you should drive, what you shouldn't drive, and where you should vacation, where you shouldn't. No, that's legalistic. But let the Spirit of God just minister to you. At what point do you go, where you go, I got enough car, I got enough house, I got enough purses. At what point do you go, I'm good? Secondly, this has been the most revolutionizing thing, sanctifying thing in me. And what I'm about to tell you, it's going to hit different. Invite other people in. You can go ahead and put that picture up of one of my best friends in the world. Cedric and I have been doing life forever. He's in this small group of mine. We were in one small group together. We do an annual retreat together. All of us love Jesus. We're trying to get after it. And one year, here's what we said to each other. One year we said, you know, over the years of getting together, we've confessed almost everything. I mean, there's been confessions on down the line that would make you squirm in this room. And then I said, but we've never talked about money. Why is it that we can confess all this other stuff? And so I just made the decision. This group, you're going to know every year exactly what I make. You have the right. You're going to know what I gave. And you have that right. And I said, I covenant with you. I won't buy anything major without running it by you first. And if you don't bless it, I won't do it. See, I think Satan gets us because our basic posture is this. Just no one needs to know. I'm not saying, you know, just tell anyone. There's got to be people you trust. But I think part of our roadmap to healing is, why not? Why wouldn't you tell someone? And so I met with Cedric. I got right off the plane. I says, bro, I got to meet with you. My wife and I, we're looking at making a major purchase. Here's what we're thinking. You speak into it. If you don't bless it, we won't do it. Finally, what's next? Consider legacy investing. Last week, Pastor JD came before us, and the bell we've been ringing is, man, just... We want you to experience joy and yes, tithing, but over, above, and beyond the tithe, we have a unique opportunity to advance the mission of God through our church, both locally and globally, through this thing called Legacy Lanes. 5 Legacy Lanes, I will give them to you. I won't unpack them again. Pastor JD did that last week. He'll do it again next week. But those 5 Legacy Lanes are international missions and domestic church planting and local outreach, growth and expansion, leadership multiplication. You can learn more by going to our website, which is summitchurch.com. You can join our legacy team. Each of you should have gotten a couple weeks ago this lasting legacy card where we just want you to just pray and let the Spirit of God mess with and inspire you as it relates to what you want to have your generosity over, above, and beyond the tithe go to. If you didn't get one of our cards, there are plenty in the lobby. Next week, we're going to ask you to make a commitment and to lock arms with us as we go on this journey. Listen, long before these legacy lanes, my wife and I just said, as we're growing in this journey of joy, growing in this journey of generosity, we just kind of looked at each other and said, okay, we're doing the tithe, but beyond the tithe, where do we want that to go? And for us as church planters, we have a huge heart for church planters. So for the last decade plus, that's what we've been doing. Every chance we get, man, we just jump on board. You know what joy is? It's helping to launch church like Renewal in Chicago or Blueprint in Atlanta or others. And now years later, going to visit that church that you sowed into financially. And there are people getting baptized. Like no car could give me that joy. And we believe it's going to be the same thing for the legacy lanes. So Father, we thank you. I know this is a sensitive subject, and some are doing so well. Some, there's areas of confession. But God, just as your grace picked Corey and I up, and you gave us room to repent, and we're now experiencing joy. God, I don't even want to put myself out there like that. We still have room to grow. There's still so much more. God, would you do that for the hearts and lives of your people? It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.